Yeah, good evening. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark once again. We're pressing on in the study of Mark, and we're at chapter 13. Mark 13. Now, you'll notice there are some changes before us as opposed to most of the studies we've had already, in the sense that the flow of Mark has shown the perfect servant, and it's shown him as the one who would go about helping people, the one that would be performing miracles, the one that would be doing so many things that would be in a practical level. And again, each of the four Gospels speaks of Christ in the same events, but yet, as we look from his birth all the way to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, each of the Gospels gives a different emphasis, such as John showing the deity of Christ, the fact that he is God in the flesh. Mark, we see the emphasis of his servanthood. Thus, we see less teaching passages and more passages with him going about in his reaching out and helping people and teaching through shoe leather, you might say, along with the words that he said. When we come to Mark 13, as we're moving also closer to the cross, we see one of the teaching passages, you might say. Here we find a prophetic passage, a passage that's going to speak about things future. Future from his day, and yet much of which is future in our day. We call this section the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. Now, when you think of the Olivet Discourse, you think Matthew 24, perhaps, and Luke 21. Seems like Matthew 24 is the particular area that most turn to when discussing the Olivet Discourse. And so as we see the Lord in this rare teaching section of Mark, we'd like to give a bit of a flow of the chapter and a bit of an overview of the chapter, Mark 13. So as we see this section, the first four verses, we find the four disciples as they question the Lord. Following that, the bulk of the chapter, we're going to see Christ in his reply. And we're going to see from 5 to 37. Then in breaking that down, we're going to see how he would point out things that are a little bit future, things that would be in that century. It perhaps is part of what is being described here as the destruction there in Jerusalem in 70 AD, which is just a few decades after this time the Lord speaking. And yet it would speak far beyond that is the main thrust of this section. He's going to speak of the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation, and the things that will occur then, and the things that will happen after the great tribulation time. So we see some things that refer to kind of past as far as we're concerned, things that are yet future for us. But there's a third aspect. Even though you see prophetic passage before us, there are things that, certain key words you might say, that hit home right now. Things that apply to our hearts. In the sense, these are the words like take heed, or don't be troubled, or endure, or pray, and watch. These are things when we talk about the Lord's return that matter to you and me. As we are prayerful and watchful and being ready for the Lord's return. So again, walking through this, we see different aspects of how this chapter can help us. Let's notice the first four verses, please. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the mountain of the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled. So before us, we notice here in verse 1, as he's leaving the temple for the last time, it appears, before he goes toward the cross, the disciples are noting these buildings. You know, we can be impressed with buildings sometimes. You know, we can like architecture, we can like the way things are. And some of us have particular interest in those type of things. But the Lord will quickly make known that, you know, that's not something to be so concerned with. There's bigger things at hand here. You see, these stones are going to fall over. And of course, you can point particularly to 70 AD, not too far after this, the destruction there in Jerusalem. And so this building is so insignificant in one sense. And so as the disciples, you know, bring this to bear, the Lord responds in verse 2 to that, that shall not be thrown down. He says there's not going to be left one stone. And so as we noted in verse 3, it's for the disciples. Now there are various times when you see Peter, James, and John, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's been said before that the Lord doesn't have favorites, but he has intimates. You see, those that find themselves in intimate situations, in situations, we can be those that are intimate and desire to be in those situations. We can be those that desire to come out to things that are maybe extra. We're not just going to go through the motions at 11 o'clock on Sunday. We're going to come, we're going to be there. We're going to be involved with the people. We're going to know the people and what have you and these things. And so as we see these things come to pass, we find these four. This time Andrew's with them. It's not just Peter, James, and John. It's interesting that we see this other disciple, Andrew. And they have a question. This is very key to the passage. Notice in verse 4, please. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So we have here before us the key to understand the purpose of the chapter. When and what? They want to know, when will these things happen and what's going to happen? What sign are there? Signs, what have you. What is there? What's before us? And so as you go before and continue to read down in his reply, we'll see that obviously it's going to be brought before us that no man knows when the Lord is going to come. So that's the short answer. And then the what, he's going to talk about, such as down in the middle part, we're going to get to hopefully here in 14 to 23. He's going to talk about the abomination of desolation. We want to explain what that is. There's a time in the future when, as our understanding of Scripture goes in prophecy, before the Lord comes and puts his feet on the ground, before he sets things right, there's going to be this terrible time of the Great Tribulation. And part of that, in the middle of that time, will be what is called the abomination of desolation. And so we want to talk about that. So we see the question of when and what. Let's read further. Chapter 13, verse 5. We want to read a few verses here. And some suggest that this section may have some allusion to the years right there with the disciples following his crucifixion. Reading verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, and such things must needs be, but the end shall not yet be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray brother to death, and father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end shall the same shall be saved. And so as we think of these things, that can remind us of different times that there have been persecuted ones, persecuted Christians for the name of Christ. And in those situations, we can understand that we don't have to premeditate. You know, if you find yourself in a situation when your life's at stake, or your well-being's at stake, The Lord, yes, can give you what you need to say at that time. And we in our country haven't faced that as much as people in other countries and even in other times. But, you know, we hear the tragedies on TV even about over in the Middle East now. And how they're, and again, they use the term Christian kind of broadly. I don't know always if the people ISIS are taking, if they're all born again or some of them are, you know, in Christendom as a broad thing or whether they're saved or not. But nonetheless, the Lord knows how many of them are really saved. The ones that are saved, if need be, the Lord can give them. They could give anyone. Looking future, when these difficult times face believers, and give us what we need to say to be a testimony for Christ. And so think about back in that first century. Let's just for a quick bit, let's go back to Acts or further over to Acts and notice when Paul will be put in this type of situation. Acts chapter 24, for example. Acts 24, we see that as similar to what was seen back in our text when we read in verse 9 about ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. Well, Paul, this happened to him. In chapter 24 and, for example, verse 10, we see there with Felix and these various ones that had authority of the day, 24:10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge in this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. And he goes on to say, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, he's talking about following the Lord Jesus, the way, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. And he goes on, and as he speaks of these things, he's bearing testimony before a king, and just like in Elijah's day. Remember in Old Testament how he went before King Ahab, the one he could have cut his head off, but he stood and said what God told him to say. So we find that Paul bore testimony here to this one Felix. If you notice across the page, won't read much about it, but in chapter 25, there in verse 6 and all, we see yet another opportunity, Paul before Festus. So we can find these type of situations. There's King Agrippa down there in verse 13 and such. These things would happen in the first century that was spoken of by the Lord. And they can happen now. They've happened through the Reformation time, as we call it. The people that stood before people and gave account for the gospel and for the Lord. And yet, as the passage here makes known, things will be that difficult. So difficult in a coming day of tribulation. With that, let's go back to our text in Mark 13. And we're going to press on a little bit here. And look at that section that speaks of the abomination of desolation. Let's pick up in verse 14, please. And we're going to start moving around in some passages. We're going to go to the book of Daniel some. Daniel is a great prophetic book along with Revelation. You might remember it's not been long, too many months or years ago, that we went through a study of the book of Daniel. But in chapter 13, verse 14. And by the way, this is a good place to read also in Matthew 24 and parallel this. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. And it's going to continue on and speak about tribulation time. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved, should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So with this, we want to turn to first in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, another very helpful place for prophecy. Other than Daniel and Revelation, when we look at these future things, the books of Thessalonians are very helpful. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, please. And it's going to be speaking about that man of sin. You know, when we talk about the Lord Jesus, we see the one who's the counterfeit. We see the one, the Antichrist. You know, people read books, you hear movies, you see people betraying this character. But you know, you can go to the Word of God and read about this character. You can go in Revelation whenever you see the seven personages of the book of Revelation in chapters 12 and 13, and you see about Satan, you see about the Lord Jesus, you see about the Antichrist and such. You can read about him. Also, again, here and in Daniel. But 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 3 is going to talk about this man of sin. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now how a reminder this is of this satanic work, because that one Lucifer, known as Satan, he had that pride, as it were. Remember in Ezekiel and Isaiah, it speaks about that one who said, I'll be like the Most High God. And yet we see, as he, of course, was cast out of heaven in the third of the angels, and we see his ultimate doom is brought out in this passage of our text of Mark. But so, in like manner, here is this man of sin. Here's this one who will exalt himself as if being God. And so, we could continue on if we were wanting to read about that man of sin. You could do that in your time there. Read on more, chapter 2. But let's go back now and compare scripture to scripture with Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. Now, keep in mind, we talk about these things. Some people really enjoy prophecy, and that's just something they can enjoy and get into and compare things, compare scripture to scripture. But just keep in mind, the end of this passage that we're in Mark reminds us to take heed, to be prayerful, to watch. And it's not just the details of these things that will happen, you know, that you say, oh, well, I'm a believer. You know, a lot of these things aren't going to affect me personally, et cetera, et cetera. But nonetheless, how important it is that we take heed. For the aspect of the Lord's coming that precedes the things that we're reading about is called the rapture, when he comes in the air. And we don't know what day that is either. And so it matters, like Thessalonians points out, those two books, that we should live in a manner that we know he could come today. And that's so important in the practical sense. Well, anyway, here we are in Daniel 9:20. Let's notice 9:27. Again, there's a section here before us that deserves more detail, but again, in your own studies or when we went through it before, we looked at it some. Backing up to verse 24, it would talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And of course, those weeks, we're speaking of the term weeks sometimes in Scripture, speaks of a period of years. And so we see this period of time that was prophesied there in the book of Daniel, 70 times 7, 490-year span. And so as it describes this, we go to the end of that, 9:27 of Daniel. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, we see this 7-year period, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so as you see these things, Again, it's describing this event that I alluded to earlier about the abomination of desolation. In the midst of the tribulation time, we see how this one, Antichrist, will come in, as it were, and declare himself to be his God. Notice over in Daniel also, chapter 12. Notice at verse 1. It talks about how this archangel, Michael, will stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. You see Michael associated with Israel at times and such. And there shall be a time of trouble, or a time of tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. That's the key thing to think about, being written in the book. This time of trouble. Again, in the passage we read in Mark 13, it made reference to that same attitude about how this is a time that we cannot compare to any other. So this is the time of Jacob's trouble. The scripture also gives that title. Jacob, of course, thinking of the name changed to Israel and such as that. But later in chapter 12, notice in verse 11. Well, if we were doing an exhaustive study on this more so, or studying Daniel, we would mention what was said there back in verse 7 when it talks about describing this 3.5 period of time. It talks about the times, and a half. And so, as you see the calculations of the timing of this tribulation time, and how in the midst of that time, notice in verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. It's interesting, as you compare this to Thessalonians, you compare this to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospel, you're reminded of that great time that will come. And what an abomination it is that someone who's not God will have the audacity to put himself in such a place. And these things, of course, will come to pass. Let's go back to our text now in Mark 13. As you move that way with the finger there, I'm going to go over to Luke for a moment. Because when we were reading our section in Mark 13, you may recall how we read about how there will be ones that will say, oh, here's Christ, and there are these false prophets and false Christ and such as that. But notice in Luke, it gives a little parallel to that. Luke 21, as we're thinking of the parallel portion here. I should have said Luke 17, not the parallel, but earlier than the parallel passage in Luke. Luke 17, this would go along with verse 21, is what I should have said back in our text of Mark 13. So we're in Luke 17, and notice these two verses, 23 and 24, beginning at 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it, and they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And he goes on speaking here about how, as it was in the days of Noah. Then verse 28, it speaks of the days of Lot. And how we see how things were going on in a day-to-day manner, going about marrying and giving in marriage in the days of Noah, and the sin that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. And yet it came to stop. It came to a point of cease. The day-to-day activities would not continue. Sin would not continue. And the Lord stepped in, and we see the judgment that came there with the flood on the entire earth. And then, of course, the fire that came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed, he went out, and he went with some of his family. But we remember the portion. Remember Lot's wife. As a great tribulation is going to come, we see that how a reminder is Lot's wife, the one whose heart was really back in the wicked city. She turned back and looked. When she was told not, she turned to a pillar of salt. remember Lot's wife. That's how judgment can come. That's how swift and how quick judgment can come. Whether we're talking about the Lord dealing with individuals, whether we're talking about it in a greater prophetic sense, we see how God deals with things. And we see that in our text, we're looking at the sense of a future time. He's going to bring things to bear. He's going to set things right. He's going to deal with this one, the Antichrist, who is going to go into the midst and declare himself to be God, but it will not stand. Oh, there'll be a season. There'll be that time, that week Daniel spoke of, that 7 years. In that last half of the 7 years, we see the great time of tribulation. So with that, we go back to our text of Mark 13. And here's a good thing. We come to Mark 13 and verse 24. In a sense, it's a bit of a relief. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The tribulation will come to end. And it speaks about how when, oh, this is just an encouraging thing. When you read, like in Revelation 19, we like interesting stories. We like stories about action. Some of these young guys here, you probably like to read books. You like to read things that have action in it. You read about history. You read about, well, here's something that is as clear as history. It's what God says is going to happen. One day will be history. Revelation 19 talks about how all this time has occurred. All these terrible things. The seals have been opened and what have you in Revelation. And it's going to come a time when there will be one riding on a white horse. And he's called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, previously I would understand those that were raptured and such, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And as we see him going about setting things in order, we see him not allowing the ultimate destruction of Israel. You know, it's a sad thing when in some serious corners of Christendom today, and I'm not saying, and these are ones that may very well be believers, true saved people. There is a push in certain circles of teaching that there's no need to have any value given to Israel today or future. They don't take serious the future promises given to Israel. Generally the term is replacement theology or covenant theology. And they say, oh, well, we're just replacing Israel. And they don't see the promises of the Palestinian covenant and the things concerning the Davidic covenant. And these things that deal with Christ is going to sit upon the throne one day. He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. In the next chapter in Revelation, it says six times, it points out there's going to be 1,000 years. But if you're not taking the Bible literally, as unfortunately some don't, they take it all figuratively, they say, well, you can't take Revelation literal. And so thus their interpretation is going to be unfortunate. And so we know by God's promises, he will set things right. He will rule and reign. And there in 19, he comes on the white horse. He's going to replace that one that came on the white horse back in chapter 6. At the beginning of the tribulation, he's going to replace him, so to speak. That was the Antichrist. That was the counterfeit one. He's going to take his place. He's going to set things in order. And Israel will be preserved. We see that God speaks of Israel as the one that you do not want to touch Israel, the apple of his eye. And so we must take it serious as believers. When we hear the news today of one's hedging and our nation sometimes not being as supportive as perhaps we should be with that nation, we need to be all the more following Scripture and praying for the peace of Israel. Praying for them. We know God says there's going to be terrible things that happen. But our heart should be that we're praying for them. Praying for that nation. And realizing that when it does unleash upon them, it's just speaking of how it's so much closer to when the Lord will come. When the Lord will set things right. And thankfully, in the midst of this, we will be called up that know the Lord, snatched up to be with him in the air, and then these terrible things will happen. But here, in 19, is telling us what will happen after these things. and how the Lord sets things in order. Again, read Matthew 24. It's a good parallel to this, dealing with this discourse from the Lord, the Olivet Discourse. You know, there's other passages. I'll just make some reference to them. Revelation 1:7 speaks about how there's a time coming when every eye shall see him. You know, that's different than the rapture. The rapture, he comes in the clouds. There's a shout, and the saints go up to be with him. But not every eye will see him, is my understanding of that situation. Because obviously the rest of the world is going to go about doing their thing, and then people are missing, and what's going on. But there's a time here, Revelation 19, when he's going to come and set things right. There'll be no misunderstanding who he is. And so as we see these wonderful passages that tie in with each other, again, the last chapter of Zechariah deals with this. Great information there to help us. Even the short book of Jude talks about the Lord coming back with all his saints. Back in the book of Daniel, we won't go there now, but Daniel 7, it teaches us that there's this everlasting dominion that will be brought to this to bear. By the one who is deity. The term there in Daniel 7, you may recall, is the Ancient of Days. Speaking of that one, the Ancient of Days that will be sitting and that will be ruling, mentioned some three times in Daniel 7. And so may we go away tonight encouraged in the one that will return. It speaks of in the book of Mark and another time, another brother, whomever, is in the latter part of Mark 14. We'll come across this part about how Caiaphas, the high priest, he's going to be told. Let's go back to Mark and just briefly jump ahead and just read that verse. This one, when Christ is coming close to the cross, notice in Mark 14 and 62, as the Lord is being put on trial and questioning these types of things, and in Mark 14, 62, Jesus said, "I am." The question had been asked, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." He laid it out there, in a sense, as well, with Caiaphas. So with these things, these prophetic things, I'll just mention the latter part of Mark 13 to continue the flow of the text here and note a few things as we close. In Mark 13, the last verses beginning at verse 28, we see the parable of the fig tree. You might remember back in chapter 11 of our study, we saw that fig tree that the Lord cursed and what have you, and talking about how the barren fig tree, speaking of Israel, and the one that had great potential and the leaves should be, you know, and what have you, and yet we see Israel, the one who had the covenants, the one who had the word of God, the one who had the prophets, and yet in great rejection of the Son of Man. And so notice in our text in Mark 13, I'm going to read now verse 30. "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." Now generation, whether that's speaking of a time frame or whether that's speaking of a particular race, I've seen ones that refer to the Greek and what have you suggest one of the two. But nonetheless, as we read here, speaking of "I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So we see here that no man knows. To answer the disciples' question, no man knows the hour. The angels don't know. And he makes a very interesting statement here. And this is something that's been discussed, debated, chewed on, I'm sure, over the years. That he says, even the Son of Man. Again, verse 32. Neither the Son, but the Father. So he's saying, well, the Father knows. And so, again, this is one of those things that you don't want to say too much and try to be too dogmatic on. Because, you know, it says what it says. Some have made suggestions that is this referring to the Son choosing not to know? Some have described it like, you know, in a company you got different CEOs, you got different ones that are like your co-presidents, and you got you know, some deal with management, some deal with sales, some deal with, you know, employees, whatever. And they have their different departments, so to speak. So I don't want to over illustrate this, but again, some good brothers have made that suggestion that basically he's saying this is the Father's, this is his kind of department. It's the Father, and so you're not going to know the day or the hour. And so you can chew on this and think on this, and you know, but that's one of those things we're going to just have to leave it what it says, and we'll know better in the future, perhaps. But it's the Father's business when he sends his Son. But the rest of the passage tells us, such as in verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray. That's what we need to do. We don't need to set dates. We need to just be ready. For the Lord's coming back, whether it's in the rapture be this very day, or whether it's decades from now, the Lord knows. But we don't. So we're told to be ready. So as we go away tonight, pray that we'll be encouraged with just a reminder of some of these future things as the next studies before us, moving so much closer to the cross in these very important passages. It may be that some of us slow down on some of these other portions. It's so good to be reminded on these aspects of the cross work and leading up to it, but we'll see how the Lord leads in that. A call to readiness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.